In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lest we assume that we can coast into Christmas, now that Santa has arrived in town, and the whirlwind sales frenzy of Black Friday has bedazzled our pocketbooks, the last Sunday of the church year presents us with the celebration of Christ the King and an apocalyptic vision of the last judgment, of the great judgment. The vision of judgment portrays the King like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, sheep to the right, goats to the left, before both groups encounter the great divide, sheep to eternal life in the kingdom of God, goats to eternal punishment. Now, for any preacher, it's a daunting task, but especially so to preach on this text, especially so when one is facing the nave of a sanctuary with a rather large and copious middle aisle and the congregation sitting to the left and to the right before the pulpit. One wonders how many of us, myself included, might be evaluating their present seating arrangements or considering a dash to the other side if the lights go out or if the long prayer is too long. The sheep on the upper pastures today in the balcony seem somewhat sheltered up there, but there may be some restlessness even among them. As you very well know, sexual misconduct revelations continue to dominate the breaking news in the networks these many past weeks. Executives in the film industry, highly placed politicians, TV personalities, and celebrities of screen and stage have been marched across the media, fired for cause, and dropped from their shows as the allegations mount. A female journalist from one of the New York newspapers, being interviewed and asked to comment on these dismissals, remarked recently, "Up to now, we've been living in a no-consequence universe." This week in town, the National Inquiry into Missing and Murdered Indigenous Women and Girls has convened to hear the personal and collective pain and anguish of families seeking justice, hoping for compassion and support for the deaths and disappearances of their dear ones. Our Ukrainian community has been observing a week of remembering the Holodomor, the Ukrainian famine genocide that took the lives of between 4 and 10 million souls under the repressive Soviet regime of Joseph Stalin, 1932 and 33. The current issue of Maclean's magazine presents an extensive report on the situation in North Battleford and environs, which is experiencing a near war zone crisis of crime and violence. So much of the world seems so out of joint at the moment. Are we indeed living in a no-consequence universe? The scriptures today have a particular relevance for these times, I believe. The prophet Ezekiel, which William read, forth telling about the year in the 580s or 560s BC, Ezekiel declares in the name of God that the leadership in Israel has completely betrayed the people of God. Leaders have been corrupt, they've been unfaithful, they've been fully responsible for putting the people, the sheep of God's pasture, in jeopardy. That is to say, in exile, where they languish under the thumb of the Babylonian Empire. Ezekiel declares that God will not leave his people in jeopardy, but will himself intervene and be the shepherd. Be the shepherd they do not have. God's self will see that they are sought out, gathered, and restored to their homeland. In addition, Ezekiel prophesies the coming of a messianic king from the house of David, who will restore and rule God's people. The Gospel of Matthew, which Donna has read, complements the theme of transforming a no-consequence universe into a life-changing, life-fulfilling, just and secure universe. Here and now, living by Jesus' ethical teaching in our everyday relationships with our neighbor, we shall at last stand before our King and Judge redeemed in righteousness. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, assuming the throne of blessing and judgment, and with all the nations gathered before him, the world can expect to be truly surprised and astonished. The when does not so much refer to the time or the calendar as it does of the experience of face-to-face encounter. The blessing of eternal peace and happiness and security will be for those who live the Christ-like life of responding to human need whenever and wherever they found it. Their response to human need will have been seamless with their humanity. They didn't particularly see the face of Christ in the anguish and suffering of anyone in need. They saw the anguish and suffering of fellow human beings in need, and in some specific and caring way addressed that need. "You did it to me," the Lord says. And those who did so address those needs said, "When? When did we see you sick or homeless, indigenous, shunned by society, ignored, an immigrant, someone of another faith, someone of a different sexual orientation, someone of a different ethnic background? When did we see you?" "Well, I'll tell you when," replies Jesus. "It was that time, and that time, and that time." "Really?" the responsive souls exclaimed. "This must be heaven." Our good friend Vern Ratzlaff, I'm sure is known to many of you, a retired Mennonite pastor, was telling us last week of an incident that took place on his family farm here in Saskatchewan on Christmas Eve when he was a teenager. So it's a year or two ago for Vern. Horses from a nearby farm had got loose and had strayed onto the Ratzlaff property very late in the day, Christmas Eve. Vern had to saddle up, because his father was not physically able to do it, had to saddle up and do his best to round up these strays. And it took him several hours, and after midnight, he finally had all of them in the corral. Soon, some neighbors came to the door. They were the Dukabor family, who owned the property next door. They came to ask if the Ratzlaffs had by any chance seen their horses, who had been on the loose apparently most of the day. And Vern's dad said, "Oh yes, they're here in the corral." Astonished, the men asked, "Well, we're so grateful. What do we owe you?" And Vern's dad replied, "You're our neighbors. You don't owe us anything." From that day on, Vern said, the Dukabor family and the Ratzlaffs grew very close neighbors. And Vern has never forgotten what his dad said to him, said to the Dukabor neighbors that day. "You don't owe us anything. You're neighbors." On the other hand, however, those who did not address those needs, even though they may have been very busy looking religious in an attention-getting sort of way, but who regularly passed by scenes of human anguish, they said to the Lord, "When did we ever see you in those conditions?" "Well, that's the point," says the Lord. "You didn't. Service to another is service to me. What could be more religious than attending to those who need care?" Door number two on your left. As the church moves towards Christmas, we pass through the four Sundays in Advent, a season of penitence, a time to repent of our failures, to respond to the anguished, the victimized, and the vulnerable, there to look more closely, deeply, and lovingly into the hearts and souls of those who are so often passed by. I'm delighted to see and to hear Alan this morning talking once again about the Advent appeal, in which people are invited to pick an ornament and then to see if they are prepared to make a gift to any of the inner city agencies who support and minister to people in need. This is truly an Advent appeal, and Alan, I don't know, it's 15 years. I don't know how long it's been going on, but it's been going many years. A friend of ours, Angie Farmer, belongs to the YWCA, and on Friday night just passed, she hosted a dinner party for invited friends as part of what she calls her YW Social Good Project. The price of admission to this party was a parcel of toiletries or personal care items for women and girls housed in the YW's shelter during the winter. And I talked to her just yesterday, 40 people turned up, and they had so many gifts and things to go that the people at the Y had to bring out a different kind of trolley, didn't have a big enough trolley, and a big container to contain everything that was given. Sherwood and Sherry Scharf, as you may have read, as those who have known anti-Semitism themselves, have made a large investment in an organization, Consensus Citizenship Education Foundation, seeking to help school-age children learn about respecting each other's rights and being good citizens. It's not that we fear the consequences of Jesus Messiah's scrutiny, it's rather that we embrace the Lord. Now, wait a minute, that's not quite right. Let me put it another way. It's rather that the Lord embraces us and always will. So keep your seats. No need to shuffle back and forth across the aisle. Look at the stained glass window here in the chancel straight ahead. Christ the Good Shepherd cradling the sheep. We're in Good Shepherd hands. We live daily in his company. Our daily walk is a trust walk with him. Then on your way out tonight, not tonight, but soon after, on your way out of the sanctuary, look up at the east window and behold the King of Glory with the world in his care, filled with God's own power and with unprecedented love, who has been to hell and back for us and knows all about everything. Death, life, and the new life of the resurrection, a table to which we are all invited. Come, you who are blessed, inherit the kingdom. Amen.